It was called Sacred, Yes, But It Is It Church? And it was by Sarah Bosveld. And I'll just read, I've cut and pasted certain art or certain sentences and paragraphs from this article. It says, it's community prayer time at West Hill Church. A microphone's being passed around between the pews. Overhead, colorful streamers resembling a rainbow dangle wistfully, concealing the cross. About 50 people are there in a church on a November Sunday morning. And they offer prayers and ask for prayer on a quashed federal climate change bill. Another remembers their neighbor with a hurt ankle. A woman stands up and shares her battle with depression. And she says, I just ask that I be kept in your thoughts and prayers. But the article person says, the person who wrote this, Sarah, says, but she wasn't asking God's strength or even for a miracle. Because West Hill identifies as a post-theistic congregation. Now that's a big word, post-theistic. It just means post-God, meaning they don't need God or don't want God anymore. They don't believe in a supernatural being or an interventionalist, a capital G God, but rather in the sacredness of leading a life of justice and love. So that's what it's all about, justice and love. After the woman's prayer request, everyone said in unison, may love abound. West Hill's shift to post-theistic worship began in 2011 when the board decided to gradually shed God and using God in the service. One such example was a member's suggestion to actually remove the cross from the sanctuary, which probably, when you're at this point, might be a good idea. In 2001, this church decided to forego its Christmas Eve service. Instead, now I have to sit down for this one. Well, good thing you're sitting down. They celebrated the longest night, winter solace. The focus was on hope and anticipation. They were anticipating the sun's return. And who doesn't want how many hours we get in the summer here, or in May and June, but nonetheless, that's where I cut off. There's more stuff that goes on about this church, which are largely what I would like to think all of us would think are anti-Jesus, anti-Christian. But you have to wonder, and I wondered, how did a church that I know started with being a witness of Jesus Christ probably 150 years ago, how do we go 150 years later down the road and we're at this point where you actually begin to reject Jesus Christ? How can you take the scriptures that were possibly, and I'm just assuming, I wasn't there 150 years ago, but I'm just guessing, that were read in this church 150 years ago to now a place where these scriptures are actually despised? Well, I have a proposal. It's certainly caused by not taking passages like this one that we're reading this morning seriously. When you discredit the words of Jesus here, these are some tough words of Jesus. But when you discredit them, you're left with winter solace services and may love abound, whatever love means. But here Jesus himself is very, very, very clear. He calls himself and makes reference to four different things here in this passage. That he's the Son of God, that he's the Son of Man, that he's a judge, and he's a life giver. We're just continuing this passage here with dealing with the Jews with regard to their false teaching on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus did something in the early part of John chapter 1. What did he do on the Sabbath? He healed somebody. But that man carried his mat on what day? And guess who went after him? The Jews. It's not lawful on the Sabbath. Jesus finds that man in the temple and says, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Now we get to the something worse. Found in verse 29 of chapter 5. The Jews sought to persecute him. Why? Because he was healing on the Sabbath, verse 16 and 17. And as well, he did something very radical. He called God what? My Father, which would make himself equal or close to God. In verse 18, the Jews seek to what? Throw a party that this is the Messiah? Absolutely not. They seek to kill him. And then in verse 19 to 24, we read about the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus claims to be above the Sabbath because he is one with the Father. As the Father works on the Sabbath, so I work. The Father loves the Son, he says. And the Father has given Jesus the ability to give life to whom he wishes. The Father has committed judgment to the Son. And now we continue on with the authority of Jesus Christ with 3 points. 24, 25, dead will have life. Chapter 5, verse 26 to 27, deliver judgment. And what's that final point? Verse 28 to 29. You can say it out loud. Don't marvel. Now, last week I said marveling, and now you're like, I'm so confused, Adam. Last week you said we're to marvel. Now Jesus is saying, don't marvel. Well, we'll get to that. First point, dead will have life. I just love this passage. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus, it's the exact same thing Jesus said in what verse in chapter 5 earlier on? 19, very good. And he says it in verse 25. Truly, truly is saying what I'm about to say is very important. It is true what I say to you. Amen means it is true, by the way. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Here we have the word hearing. Now, this isn't just you're hearing me or you heard the Bible. This is you heard the Bible. And it's used side by side by a word. Jesus is teaching, hearing the words of Christ with believing. Let's look at first, hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. Now, the word hearing isn't just that you are, I want to compare it to us husbands out there. Your wife is speaking, you're hearing, you're not listening, you're not computing. That's not hearing. Hearing is you sit down and you really take it all in. And she asks you to do something and you do it. That's the difference. This isn't selective hearing. In the Old Testament, it has a meaning of paying attention to, that you heed God. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. To hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, mean that you worship and you listen to the one and only God. This is weightiness to the things you're listening to, and you respond. Who are we listening to? My word, it says there. That's referring to Jesus' teaching, specifically found in the section about himself. Next one is believing in the one whom he sent. Jesus says that the Father has sent him. That's used numerous times in the Gospel of John, like I've said so many times. Jesus says, no one can come unto me unless the Father who what? Sent me, draws me, and I will raise him up on the last day. Usually in John, Jesus is the object of faith. Believe in the Son of Man. But here Jesus says they're to believe in the Father. As they listen and heed the words of Jesus, there's also to believe the Father. Again, faith in the Gospel of John is a trust or reliance upon God and what he's revealed about himself. This isn't a, I kind of mentally assent that you exist. This is a trusting or a relying upon who God has revealed himself to be in the Word of God. And here we see the very big connection between the Father and the Son. Jesus' words are to be listened to as you believe in the Father. So, you hear the words of Jesus, and you believe the Father, who has union with Jesus Christ. If you do that, you have eternal life. Now listen to what happens, what eternal life is. He does not come into what? Judgment. Here it defines what eternal life is not with a sentence. You do not enter into judgment, meaning you do not experience the anger of God of sin after your death. Now, this word judgment, the whole bunch of gymnastics, people use what they call exegetical gymnastics, which means you bend and twist things and twirl, and you know what gymnasts can do. They do all sorts of crazy things that none of us can really do. And that's what people do with these words. They just bend and twist, and it says something that it doesn't really mean anymore because they don't like what it really means. But this word judgment is actually used several times with regards to the word hell in the New Testament. Matthew 23, verse 33 says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you escape being sentenced?" That's the word judgment. The judgment to what? Hell. So by means of the words of Jesus Christ and faith in the Father, people do not enter into the separation, eternal separation from God. But Jesus also speaks about another reality. We have passed from what to what? Death to life. Meaning, as a follower of Jesus, you are in the past in death, but by the grace of Christ, you are brought to life. Remember that sin caused death. Go back to Genesis 2:17. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will what? Die. And that's the death that it's referring to here. But through Christ Jesus, we've been transferred or passed from this life of death to a life of true life. It's actually very similar to what John says in 1 John 3:14. We know we have passed out of death to life. It's the same word used there because we love the brothers. But Colossians gives us another picture of what this is all about. Now I want to ask Bobby, do you remember the Star Trek illustration of Scotty beaming us up? We're in a terrible estate. We are in a state of death. We're on that alien planet ready to get zapped by an alien. And then who beams us up? Scotty, to the faithful and safe Starship Enterprise. It's exactly what Paul says in Colossians 1:13. We were in death, but through the grace of Christ, through the work of Christ, we are brought to life. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness." Darkness, as you know, stands for sin, death. "And transferred us to" what? "The kingdom of his beloved Son." That transferal. We're passed from death to life. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says this phrase again. He says it again for a reason. Because what he's about to say is extremely important. So pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. "An hour is coming, and now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Notice the word "here" is used again, just like verse 24. The dead here refers again to those in the human condition, those being dead in sin. Remember, all humans are dead in sin because of their rebellion against God. But when they hear or heed or obey the voice of the Son of God, what do they have? Life. They live. Here Jesus is called the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of God. Well, what does the Son of God actually mean? Well, I trace this word in the Old Testament. There's really three usages for it, or three main ones anyways. It means that you belong to the family of God. You're a child of God. Used in Galatians. It's also used in Psalm 82, verse 6. "You are God's sons of the Most High, all of you," speaking to the people of God. As well, I know this might be a bit controversial for some, but my conviction is that the angels are called sons of God in Genesis 6. But here the Son of God is actually a different meaning than both of those. It's Jesus being one with the Father. He calls God my Father, meaning that he and the Father are one because he is the Son of God. Jesus is God. This verse, death being given to life, points us actually back to one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. You might think I'm crazy, but it's true. The book of Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones. I just love that chapter. I love that chapter because it speaks about the nation of Israel. They are dead. They are absolutely decimated because of their rebellion against God. And God uses that as an illustration that they're a valley of dry bones. Now, if we found a tomb or a place where bones have been left, we wouldn't say, wow, look how alive those people are. No, a bunch of bones laying around is dead, dead, dead. They're just dead, dried up bones. But the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 37 hears the word of God. These are the same themes, the word hearing and then life. And the Lord gives them life and they're revived by the grace of God. Here, Ezekiel 37, 4 to 5, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, what does it say? Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I cause breath over to enter you, and you shall what? Live. Do you see the imagery here? There's death. They hear the word of God. There's life. Ezekiel 37, really, I think Jesus is actually referring to here, that he's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. Read that this afternoon if you're... Read it even if you got a very busy afternoon. Wonderful chapter. So we had death to life. Dead will have life. Delivered judgment. Jesus says the Father has life, so he's granted the Son to also have life in himself. The four here is describing how those who hear the voice of the Son of God can live. How? Because the Son has life in himself. Here again, we see the relationship. This is kind of review, but we could hear it all over again, and it'd still be wonderful. The relationship between the Father and the Son is totally connected. Now, some think that Jesus was only given life after his resurrection to do this. But actually, it's because they haven't read. They weren't here the first week or first 2 weeks we looked at John. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who has always existed with the Father and who has always had life in himself. John 1, 1 to 4. Hear what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. That's Jesus. And without him was not anything that was made. Now, this is it. In him was what? Life. At the beginning there, when he is with God the Father, in Jesus is life. Always has had life in himself. God has always been seen as the life giver. We go back to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man out from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God is always seen as the life giver. And in Deuteronomy, the Lord is the life of Israel. Deuteronomy 30:20. It says, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. There's that here word again. For he is your life in the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. But here is the Father has life, so the Son has life. Jesus has life in himself. And it continues, verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment. What does this word authority mean? The dictionary describes it, the Greek dictionary, this word, the resource to command, to control, to govern, capability, might, or power. It's actually, verse 27 is almost identical to verse 22, John. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. As we noted last week, much of the Old Testament refers to God as judge. We quoted Genesis 18:25 with Abraham struggling with the judge of the earth and the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But in Judges, Jephthah says, the Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon in Judges 11, verse 27. But this authority to judge by God has been handed over to Jesus Christ. And as you look at many of the passages about judgment in the New Testament, just look at Revelation. Just look at Matthew 25 and the book of Matthew in particular. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:10, which I know that you would all know. We looked at it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. No, it's Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a sobering verse. I personally don't think about it enough. So that each one may receive what is due, for he has done in the body, whether good or evil. But he's been given this authority to execute judgment for a reason. Because he is whom? Son of man. The reason Jesus has the ability to judge and will judge is not only because he's the Son of God, but because he calls himself here the Son of Man. Now, this is another word that you could trace in your concordance or on the internet, and it's actually only used with regards to Jesus and really two other times in the Old Testament. The first time, or the first major time that it's used, is actually used in the book of Ezekiel. The prophet is spoken to, God speaks to the prophet, and God calls Ezekiel the Son of Man. Ezekiel 2 verse 3, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers, and have transgressed against me to this very day. If you think your ministry's tough, read the book of Ezekiel. That's a pretty tough go. You guys are a lot nicer to me than Israel was to Ezekiel, and I thank you for that. As well, in Daniel, we have the picture of the Son of Man. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. These two are very important. Now hear Daniel what it says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus calling himself Son of Man is actually different than both of these. But they're both combined. He is the eternal God who comes upon the clouds to judge, but as well, the Son of Man is a human who brings the message of grace to sinful people, which is exactly what Jesus did. The Son of Man in Ezekiel, Daniel gives us a clear picture of Jesus Christ, eternal God, ruler, judge, but also human who comes and ministers the grace of God. So we have our final point now. We had death to life, delivered judgment. Final point, don't marvel. Jesus says, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who hear in the tombs will hear his voice. In John 5, verse 20, the Father was going to do greater works so that they would marvel at Jesus Christ. But Jesus says here, do not marvel. The marveling can also mean, like I said, it meant marveling, but it also could be disturbing instead of awe. Well, what is the this that Jesus is referring to? Do not marvel at this. Well, what is actually the this? There's two possibilities. Before, what Jesus previously said, referring to Jesus having life and being the Son of Man who judges, or it could refer to what follows after, that don't marvel at people in the tombs hearing the voice of Son of God and they will live. Likely it refers to what follows. Again, those who are dead in the tombs are referring not to those spiritually dead, although some are spiritually dead. It's referring to people who are physically dead. Just like it's just common sense when Stevens, Dryden Community Funeral Home, put someone in a casket and they seal the tomb, you are hopefully not living. You're dead. So it's referring to those who are dead. And Jesus says they will come out. And there's two types of people that will come out of the tombs, those who have done good and those who have done evil. Jesus has just previously talked about, but those who have believed the Father and have heard the voice of Jesus already have eternal life. Now Jesus is talking about the future at his second coming. The future of either eternal judgment or eternal life. But those who have already believed already have eternal life. But here Jesus is talking about what something we call the already not yet. If you are in Christ, you already have eternal life. You have abundant life as Jesus promised. But you don't have the fullness of eternal life. That will not come until your death. And here Jesus speaks about two paths for people based upon what they have done. First, those who do good, resurrection of life. Now I'm going to talk about this a bit later. Some people think that Jesus is actually teaching work salvation. See, Pastor Adam's wrong. If I do good, I'm going to eternal life. Someone might even say that, I don't know. But Jesus has already said like 10 times and probably like 80 in the whole book that eternal life comes through faith in him. Just look at the word faith. What John is reminding us here is actually not how we get saved, but actually exposing to us what real faith looks like. Faith, like I said, isn't just this mental assent, this mental exercise. True faith leads you to actually do good and avoid evil. That's what John is getting at here when writing down Jesus' words. The second group is those who do evil to the resurrection of judgment. After their death, those who persist in evil. That's a continual commitment to sin, to a life against God. Those who live a life of habitual, persistent, unrepentant sin will experience the resurrection of judgment, the anger of God. Now, these are the words of Jesus. This isn't my parents always say, oh, you're turn and burn, Adam. Jesus is saying this. Jesus is turn or burn in essence. So how does this apply to our lives here? 3 points. Judgment is coming. Where are you at? I remember about 4 years ago at the last church, we were going up to kids in high school, giving them hot dogs and all that stuff because they had to walk by the church to get any food because they didn't serve good food at the cafeterias. All the junk food was taken out. So they had to go uptown, which was by us. So we were asking you some questions. What I remember so powerfully about that experience is that everyone but one person who is a self-professed Satanist, so that was about 60 of you, said, you know, I'm okay with Jesus. I kind of like him. Well, what do you think about church? Oh, no, keep me away from there. But I think they like Jesus because they actually never really heard anything about what Jesus said, like in this passage. They like the water into wine Jesus, because that's what people seem to like. They like the John 8 Jesus saying, don't cast the stone, don't judge. But here, Jesus is actually, I'm going to say this as clearly as I can, he's anti-Canadian. He's anti-Canadian, what Canadians call love. Jesus here speaks about two paths. One of embracing, listening, hearing, trusting the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Or committing yourself to the path of evil and wickedness. Committing yourself, in essence, to yourself. The path to the Son of God leads to everlasting life. The path being committed to self and sin leads to everlasting death. And I thought a lot about this week because I've had friends and family members that have died. God is a holy God, and I think sometimes we forget about this, that he punishes sin because we've been so coddled by the church and with a false Jesus who all he is love. But this morning, do not linger in your apathy towards Jesus Christ. Because if you love your life of sin in yourself, you're against God. The path of rejection of Jesus leads to death, and that's eternal separation from God forever. And like popular opinion, this is not a party. Keith and I and Dean and I talked to someone who thought hell was a party, rock music, and you're gonna, it's just a bad place, but it's a big party, and all your evil friends are gonna be there with rock and roll music. Not that. This morning, I beg you not to stay in that death, but choose life. Come to Jesus Christ. Seek his face. Come to his grace and mercy. Jesus came to save people like you who hopefully will acknowledge your sin. He didn't come to for people who glory in their sin, not to people who think they don't have any sin. Jesus said that himself. Come with this attitude of humility towards God. Reject your selfishness and your sin and come humble before Jesus, who shows you true love, and lean upon him and his work. And you will pass from death to life. That's the first challenge. Second, judgment is coming. So what? Here in this passage, Jesus says that we're judged by what we have done. Again, this passage is not teaching salvation by works. Just a quick read of the Gospel of John. There's over 80 references to having faith in the Lord Jesus, and that leads to eternal life. Salvation is through grace by faith in Christ. The Bible clearly teaches this. But this passage calls us to see if we really have faith in Jesus Christ. Because many people claim to have faith in Jesus Christ. Many make professions of faith in Jesus Christ. But I've come to the conclusion that talk is very cheap. Talk is so cheap because you can just say whatever you want. Talk is very cheap. Now, I hate to pick on this poor guy because he was actually a nice guy, but I'm using it as an illustration. I like this guy. I'm not insulting this guy. But I remember there was a so-called renovation expert. And if I wish I had pictures of the house, but it would probably be a wrong thing to do, but he was a renovation expert and talked about, I'm doing this in the renovation. I used to walk in the park and read the Bible, and I'd run into him and talk to him about whatever. But he was always talking about the renovations he was doing on his house, with this newly purchased house. And he said, oh, I'm an expert carpenter. I've cleared lots of money. Then I did lots of renovations in London. But you know what? He never actually has still finished this house after 8 years of talking about renovations. 8 years, and in fact, he in essence lost the house because he couldn't pay for it anymore. What you can learn from this is talk is cheap. He might have been a carpentry expert. I'll give him that. But you never saw it in his house. A lot of talk. But many people think and profess they're Christians, but their faith actually isn't even genuine. It's not even real. Their faith is just empty talk and empty professions. But here John is saying that those who have a false faith carry out wickedness. Those who carry out that wickedness will experience not eternal life, but eternal separation from God. The question I have for each one of us, this is something only you can answer. You have to maybe take the time this afternoon and dig deep in your own heart. Is your profession of faith add up to what is described here is that people who do good? Is that your faith? Yeah, I'm a person who actually carries out good. I'm seeking to live for the Lord. Or are we just talking cheap talk? I've got some questions for you. Are we people who are often filled with hate and bitterness and creating division without seeking the mercy of God to be merciful to people no matter what they've done to us? If you're constantly filled with hate and bitterness, you should search your soul. Are we people overburdened by lust and immorality like our culture is? Or are we seeking to wrestle with the lusts that come our way in our society and put them to death? Are we a people who are so consumed with ourselves that we think so little of others and we think so much of ourselves? Or we're people that are so busy that we neglect God's word. Oh, I'm too busy to read the Bible, or I don't like reading, or all the excuses. I've heard millions of them. And we're so busy that we even neglect fellowship with other Christians because we have better things to do. Well, this is just not an isolated passage, actually. Most of the judgment passages in the New Testament actually speak, you're judged by actually if your faith is genuine. Here, Paul, he says something very similar in Romans chapter 2, 6 to 8. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Examine yourself. Many false professions have happened in the Canadian church. Make sure you're not one of them. If you're unsure, then you can come to Jesus again and say, sorry, I have not been what I've ought to be. And you can come and seek the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ this morning. There'll be Milton up here to pray with you if you want to do that. Final application, judgment is coming. Speak about Jesus. Every single person in Dryden right now has these two paths before them. Listening to Jesus Christ and believing the Father or rejecting Jesus Christ. They have the path of life, which is Christ, and the path of not Christ, which leads to death. You know what? This really struck me because in the commentary it said, these are the paths that are before everybody. How does it change how we talk to people? And I was like, wow, what a question, what an application. It should certainly change how we relate to people we know. Are we going to live a life that is actually an example of Jesus Christ? And are you even speaking the word of Christ to people? Now, this wasn't in the sermon, but this morning we brainstormed why we don't do this. And sometimes if you don't have anything original, you got to steal it from smarter people than you. So I stole this from the Sunday school class. Why don't we share the word of Christ like we ought to? People said, we fear people. We don't love God enough. We don't have proper communion with the Lord. We're not in the Word of God enough. We have a lack of faith that God will change someone. We live self-centered lives. We don't really know the gospel. We're apathetic towards Jesus and His Word. We don't love our neighbors. We don't love God right, but we don't even love our neighbors enough to share them the gospel. We don't know the Word of God enough because we don't know God enough because we don't know the Word of God enough. We focus on the doing of the evangelism and not the fact that we're serving the Lord. And we have a lack of devotion to the Holy Spirit. I know that some of those, maybe all of them, spoke a bit to me. Fear. Not spending the time in the Word of God and in quality time with the Lord like we all ought to. Lack of faith. Self-centeredness. This morning, maybe we should have a long lineup for Milton in confessing all our sins and why we don't share our faith, because these two paths are before every single person that we see, every person that walks by me at Safeway, Tim Hortons, grocery stores, and you. May God give us boldness, but may we go out in boldness for the sake of Christ. I just wanted to close with what Luke said. In the end of his gospel, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And you know how it ends? You are witnesses to these things. So I leave that with you. You are witnesses. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a witness of what Jesus has done. Done for you. You've passed from death to life. But I pray that we would not be a people, fear of people, apathetic, not a lack of love for the Lord, that we would be the opposite of those. And I think we need to spend some time in confession of our sins in this area. Amen.